Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, everyone. This is Steve Strang. Thank you for listening to the Strang Report. Anybody who knows me well knows that I'm very interested in history. I don't need to really go into all the things that I do. It's kind of like a hobby, and I'm interested, and I read books on it and so forth. So I'm fascinated with our guest today because his whole life's work is dealing with history, and not just any history, but the history of the Pentecostal movement. His name is Darren Rogers, and he is the chief archivist at the Assemblies of God, and they have a wonderful facility there called the Flowers Pentecostal Heritage Center. And it's almost like a small museum there at the headquarters of the Assemblies of God in Springfield, Missouri. Whenever you're there, you go to Branson, Missouri, you really ought to stop by and look at it. So Darren was in town recently, and so I got him into the podcast studio to talk to me kind of about what he's doing, because, you know, the Pentecostal movement goes back basically to Azusa Street in 1906, and there isn't a lot of documentation about some of those early things. You know, we didn't have video, we didn't have recordings back then. There were things that were written. As they get some of these old books that were written on Pentecostal doctrine, and especially as the Pentecostals were kind of sorting out in some ways what their doctrine was in the teens and 20s, they like to have those materials as well as sermon notes, as well as letters, newsletters, magazines, things like that, and they collect these things. And so graduate students who are working on their doctorates will utilize these archives for their own research. And over the years, Darren Rogers and the Flower Pentecostal Heritage Center has put just thousands of these documents online so that it's accessible to people around the world, not just here in the United States. And the museum and the Heritage Center is not really all about the Assemblies of God. They have made a strategic decision to make it be for the wider Pentecostal movement, the other denominations, and even the non-denominational charismatics, which I would be a lot more familiar with. So I hope that you're interested in listening to my guest, Darren Rogers. And after the break, I'll be talking to him more about the history of Pentecostalism and his work there in Springfield, Missouri.
Why shouldn't you increase your ability to make more money and get a better job in nursing, and especially if your current employer might pay for your schooling? At ORU, if you have an associate's degree in nursing, you can share a whole person experience with your patients by earning your accredited RN to BSN in as little as 1 year to 18 months. And did I mention it's online, so you can do it on your schedule? Registration just opened. Learn more by calling 918-495-6363 and apply online at oru.edu/online.
I'm talking to Darren Rogers of the Flower Pentecostal Heritage Center in Springfield, Missouri. It's a fascinating place to visit if you've never been there. And we're going to talk about Pentecostalism and the history. So just tell me how you got involved with this.
Well, Pentecostal history has always been my life passion ever since I was a small child, actually. I have my law degree, have my seminary degree. I tell people I went from law to grace, but God saw fit to parlay my avocation into my vocation. He gave me the desires of my heart, and now I get to be the director of the largest Pentecostal archives, museum, and research center in the world.
I know, and it's very impressive. You have a cave where you keep all these, you know, I guess valuable archives. I've been there and, you know, just barely seen it.
I call it my bat cave.
Your bat cave. That's a good name for it.
I tell people I'm like Indiana Jones looking for lost Pentecostal treasures.
That's a good way to put it. And then there's also a museum part where you can go through and see displays. And I know you've got a life-size statue, I guess you'd call it, of C.M. Ward, who, if you have been around Pentecostalism, mainly in the 50s and 60s. You know, he was a big name and quite a personality. I happen to know him, and he's in heaven now. But anyway, tell me the history of the Heritage Center, because, you know, in the early days of Pentecost, people were so excited about what the Holy Spirit was doing and getting the message out around the world, they didn't probably really document things. So how does all that work?
Yeah, early Pentecostals were busy making history. They weren't documenting history. So they were telling people about Jesus. They were spreading the good news around the world. And they were publishing periodicals. They were publishers. You like publishers. They were sharing the good news. They were missionaries or evangelists. But materials hadn't been saved or collected systematically about the early Pentecostal movement, about the revivals, the miracles, the testimonies. So that didn't happen until later. So the Heritage Center was formed in 1977, and it was formed in the Assemblies of God National Headquarters in Springfield, Missouri. And initially, it was just an archive of materials related to the Assemblies of God headquarters. But over time, it branched out. We now collect materials from the broader Pentecostal and charismatic movements worldwide. So we have Smith Wigglesworth's original handwritten and typed sermon notes. Just incredible. When you see these books of reprinted sermons, well, the originals, you know, are still in our vault. We have materials from all kinds of healing evangelists, Church of God in Christ, you know, African-American leaders, Bishop Patterson's personal papers were deposited at the center several years back. And
I understand that you got Jack Hayford's papers recently.
Yeah, just recently. So it's very exciting. So many of these people who you know personally, Steve, they've made history. Well, you've made history also. All these lives, these testimonies.
Well, Charisma started in 75, I noticed, 2 years before the Heritage Center. And at the time, I was not really aware of what was going on. And later, I became aware of it, partly because your predecessor was a part of my extended family. And he knew that my family goes back in Pentecostalism until at least the teens in Topeka, Kansas, of all places. But you know, that's where the Holy Spirit was first outpoured, at Stone's Folly. Those of you may not know this history, but the first example, I guess you'd call it, of speaking in tongues as the baptism of the Holy Spirit happened in Topeka, Kansas on New Year's Eve. And what was it? It was 1900 going into 1901. Is that right?
Right. Yeah, so that was the first Pentecostal outpouring in the 20th century as we know it. Early Pentecostals, though, identified similar outpourings all throughout church history. So they didn't believe that they were creating a new religion, obviously. They believed that they were being faithful to the Bible, just like we do.
It was being revived
exactly.
In our day. And if you read the literature, as I have, back in that era, there were a number of people who were calling for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And my understanding is that when these people spoke in tongues, they said, "This is it." And of course, there was a segment of the Christian population that rejected it. You know, a famous evangelical writer who actually wrote a pamphlet on the baptism of the Holy Spirit before 1900, he called it the last vomit of hell. He was, I guess, turned off by the emotionalism. And you know, some of what people call emotionalism is really out of the black experience, because William Seymour, who's seen as kind of the father of the movement, certainly at Azusa Street, you've probably heard that name, Azusa Street, and I need to let Darren talk because I'm giving my Pentecostal history lecture, I guess, but he was African American, so that was kind of the worship experience, the raising of hands, the shouting out amen, the you know, whatever that kind of thing is. And blacks and whites worship together. And this was during the days of segregation, even in places like Los Angeles. It's an amazing story. And then Pentecostalism has kind of, you know, continued that over the years. I tell people that when I explain to sort of non-Pentecostal evangelicals, I'll explain that, you know, our worship experience did not come from the Presbyterian Church. It did not come over here on a boat from Europe. It came out of the black experience, and that explains some of the things I mentioned before, the hand clapping, the raising of hands.
Yeah, the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles was from 1906 through 1909, nonstop, day and night. And it was an incredible revival that people from around the world heard about, traveled to as a pilgrimage site. And it was an interracial revival. An African-American minister, as you mentioned, William Seymour, was the pastor of that congregation. They had about 1,000 people meeting there every week for services, and that made it one of the largest congregations in Los Angeles at that time. Dr. Mel Robeck at Fuller Seminary has written a book on this topic. But it's amazing that Pentecostalism, at its heart, at its origins, was interracial. We haven't always lived up to that biblical ideal, but we were ahead of the curve before society recognized that, you know, we should love our brothers and sisters no matter what racial background they came from. Pentecostals were there already.
Well, Pentecostals have not had a perfect history by any means, but the churches that are fully integrated are almost always charismatic and Pentecostal churches. Sometimes it'll even be 50-50 or you know, maybe even higher than that, black and white, Hispanic, whatever. And I believe that part of it just goes back to those roots. Now, there's a couple things I want to mention that I just think are interesting historical things. One of them is that when the baptism and the Holy Spirit came at that prayer meeting in Topeka, Kansas, on the night of, on New Year's Eve, 1900, going to 1901, that was literally the first day of the new century, because the year was 00, it really belongs to the previous century, even though, you know, I had a 19 on it. Most people don't really know that. So isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit was poured out the first day? And then when you fast forward 6 years, the Azusa Street Revival, it happened the same month as the San Francisco earthquake. And maybe you can elaborate on this, but what I remember is that a reporter from the Los Angeles Times visited it to, I guess, write a critical article, and some man got up and gave a prophecy about how God was going to judge for sin. And I'm not remembering the prophecy very well, obviously, but the San Francisco earthquake happened like the next day, and there were all kinds of people that went like, whoa, what's going on? And, you know, I've always assumed, maybe I'm wrong, but I've always assumed that that's part of what gave the movement impetus, because there's been, as you said, there's been a lot of revivals during history. You know, 2 years before this, there was a Welsh revival, which evangelicals still talk about today. But I've been to Wales, and there's almost nothing to show for it. Almost nothing.
Yeah, right. Yeah, no, Christian history consists of a series of overlapping renewal, reform, and revival movements. So Pentecostalism isn't the newest. It's not the latest. You know, but it's special. God used it, I believe, at a very significant point in history. Los Angeles, where the Azusa Street Revival was a crossroads for America. People from different continents were all going through there, and it was a very multicultural hub. People were from all different places, races, walks of life, yet people from all these places knelt down at the sawdust trail, knelt down at the altar, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then went back home again, all over the world, sharing the good news of the gospel and about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's amazing how God, in his providence, saw fit to bring this modern-day renewal to us just 112 years ago.
That's right. And the charismatic movement, you know, which I would be identified with, is really just a more modern version of the Pentecostal movement. In fact, I've joked, people have asked me, evangelicals have asked me, well, what's the difference between a charismatic and a Pentecostal? And I say, well, a Pentecostal received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before 1960, and a charismatic received the baptism of the Holy Spirit after 1960. It's not quite that simplistic, but that helps people to understand that really it was an outpouring of the Pentecostal revival, which had gone around the world in mainline churches, which had traditionally, you know, not been interested in it or rejected it. And, of course, this was a phenomenon that, you know, in some ways even continues today from the ministries and the churches that were started in that great move of God as well. Let's talk about your center there in Springfield. I have occasion to go to Springfield from time to time, and I always like to go by the Pentecostal Heritage Center and visit my friend Darren. And I was surprised when I visited and you showed me some documentation that I guess I didn't even know existed from my own family.
Yeah, we have, of course, ministerial files of all Assemblies of God, USA ministers, and files on AG USA churches as well. So we had some of those materials. But we collect from the broader Pentecostal and charismatic movements. So we have this massive treasure trove. It's the raw materials from which histories are written. It's just really incredible. When I look at books written about Pentecostal history, about the stories of how God worked across, you know, the Pentecostal movement, I often look at the footnotes. I love footnotes. Those are my favorite parts of books.
So you like my book, God and Donald Trump, because it's full of, well, we called them endnotes, but it was just pages of them.
Yeah. My wife and I had been reading through God and Donald Trump. And I was looking at the footnotes, the endnotes, and I was, you know, thinking, my goodness, this is wonderful documentation. You know, for generations to come, you know, people will say, wow, you know, this is well-researched. It's not just Steve making things up. It's Steve reporting. He's a reporter. You know, he is doing honest research, and this is what happened. So that's why archives are important, because you have to demonstrate that you're telling the history, telling the facts, not just making things up out of your head.
Well, Vincent Sinan, who is a historian in his own right, in fact, you need to get his archives. He's still with us, but it'll be good for posterity to have them. He told me one time that he considered that Charisma was writing history, and it never really occurred to me, but I guess we were kind of writing history month after month, and in the same way, I was aware as we worked on God and Donald Trump that, in fact, as I've been on media and so forth and talked about it, I've said, people say, why do you do it? Well, there's a couple reasons, answers that I give, but one of them is that I wanted to document this. There were prophecies that Donald Trump would win, and nobody thought he would win. And these were very specific prophecies that the people did not back down from when the polls didn't look good. And I wanted to kind of document that. And then also, he's been on a spiritual odyssey, let's say, and people don't really understand that. You know, he gets so much bad press. And I just felt that it was important and, you know, thinking that maybe someday people will read the book to remind themselves of the of this election in the same way that we would read Making of the President about how John Kennedy won in 1960.
Yeah, you and I are Pentecostal or charismatic, and you know, we find this fascinating. But just because of the sheer growth of the Pentecostal and charismatic movements, we now number about 600 million worldwide. Secular scholars or non-Pentecostal scholars are also wondering, who are these people? Where did they come from? Where are they going? So the research that they often do requires archives, requires sources. So it's exciting to make these accessible to those who are writing the history books.
Well, as we wrap this up, I want to revisit what you said earlier about how you were interested in this as a child. Now, what would motivate a child, even in a Pentecostal church, to be so interested in history?
Well, I grew up in rural North Dakota, and there probably wasn't a whole lot to do there. But from a young age, my faith informed my identity. I would hope that every Christian loves the Lord, is consecrated to the Lord with his or her full heart. You know, and certainly that was, my faith played an incredibly important role in my life since, you know, being a very young child. So I would interlibrary loan every single Pentecostal history book I could get my hands on, starting at about age 13. I read voraciously everything. Back then, 20, 25, 30 years ago, I could do that because there was a lot less written on Pentecostalism. But Pentecostalism has become a growth industry. And the people who I read and who I just was in awe of as a child, they're now my colleagues. They're my friends. And it's amazing how God can use this little shy boy from rural North Dakota to end up doing something for the kingdom that's important.
Well, you're doing an amazing job. There's no question about it. And I'm proud of my own heritage. I call myself a fourth-generation Pentecostal. My grandparents and great-grandparents would have been born before 1900, of course, but they came into Pentecostalism. So I count that as generations one and two, and then my mother, and then, of course, me. And as I've learned more about it, I've appreciated it more. Because I think when I was growing up, the grown-ups really didn't tell us a whole lot about what was going on. And so there were all these trends and phenomena and things happening in the church, even the early days of the charismatic movement when I was real young, that I, you know, didn't really learn about later. So I am so glad that you're documenting these things. We've even sent you a few things as I've come across things that I thought might have some historical value. And so I appreciate that and appreciate your friendship. And I'll give you the last word.
Well, thank you very much, Steve, also for your friendship. You've been making history for over 40 years now. I know journalists are not supposed to get too much involved in the stories they're covering, but in so many ways, you've done an incredible job throughout the Pentecostal and charismatic movements. Charisma, in many ways, is the magazine of record of the charismatic renewal, so I appreciate that. I invite people to visit Springfield, Missouri. They can visit the Flower Pentecostal Heritage Center at the Assemblies of God National offices. We have a museum that's free to the public. It's near Branson. A lot of people come through. But you can also visit our website at www.ifphc.org. And we've digitized about 750,000 pages of early Pentecostal periodicals, which you can search through for free. The early Azusa Street newspaper, numerous others. You can read what Smith Wigglesworth had to say for yourself.
That's exciting. And I just thank you for being with me today on the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.